Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless.
Today we're having our annual meeting, and it's a time whenever we gather as a church to mutually discern the state of the church, what our financial priorities should be, and choose new leadership from amongst ourselves. And from what I've seen so far, I've been here for about 5 years now. It's kind of hard to believe it's been that long, but it's been 5 years. But the church does this well. It's always been civil, at least as far as I've seen. And I do know other churches have struggled with this. You know, because sometimes people, they might have the same vision, but they have opposing viewpoints on how to reach that vision. And then there's conflict. And conflict isn't necessarily bad, right? Conflict can be good. It's often necessary. But how we have conflict reveals a lot about who we are and what we're about. I'm saying this because we're in the middle of a series called The Most Excellent Way, and it's based on 1 Corinthians 13. The most excellent way is what Paul called love. It's the most excellent way to live, the most excellent way to express our faith, the most excellent way to parent, the most excellent way to determine your political priorities, the most excellent way to fight and to argue and to engage in conflict. The most excellent way to do anything is with love. Now, last time we met, we looked at verses 1 through 3, which emphasized how all we speak, know, and do, how that all should be rooted in love. But this week, we're going to be looking at how love works, or more specifically, what love does. Now, I did throw it out there a couple weeks ago that I would love for people to try to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. How are you guys doing? I got right around first four is where I like, wait, love is patient, kind. And you know, the hard thing is I think this is so familiar. I thought it was going to be easier because I think most of us are pretty familiar with it. That would make it easier. But I think it's made it harder because I think I know what it says, but it's not exactly what it says. So I kind of changed the words and I think I got it right. So, but keep working. I do have prizes. They came in. I am ready to give them out. Last time, I did say, like, you know, I made up prizes, like, and I teased my wife because she was excited about something, and she was embarrassed. She told me she was embarrassed, so I bring it up again. I mentioned, like embroidered backpacks, and she said, who wants an embroidered backpack? okay. Oh, I'm sorry if you wanted an embroidered backpack. But that's not one of our gifts. That being said, let's continue to try to memorize this. I think this is good. This is a good way for people in your family to talk to each other. You know, if you run out of things to say. You know, like, well, I guess I can say the Bible to you. It's good for small groups. It's good parents and child. I think my kids, love correcting me. So it'll be good for that as well. So, with all that in mind, let's actually read 1 Corinthians 13 together. If you're able to, please stand up. If you're not, then please remain seated. But okay, we'll be reading from the NIV this morning. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put all the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things mean faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Amen. You may be seated. All right. See, you think you know what it says, and then you get ahead of yourself, and it messes you all up. Now, when we talk about love, there are some assumptions that we make. First thing, love implies that there's a relationship between the two things that are being loved. That doesn't mean it's an equal relationship. After all, a mother and a baby, they don't have an equal love relationship, right? The mother usually loves the baby way more. But there's still a relationship between the two things. Likewise, God has a relationship with us. But it's an unequal relationship. God loves us way more than we love God. God loves us perfectly, without reservation, and limitlessly. We may love God, but not like God loves us. And when we say that God is love, it means that God has a relationship with everything, all right? And that makes sense because he created everything. So there's some sort of relationship there, but it's more than, love is just more than just a relationship. It's a positive relationship. It's one that seeks and wants the best for the other party. And you can see this in the verses that we're going to be looking at today, verses 4 through 7. So let's go ahead and start reading verses 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. When you hear those verses, right? Patient and kind. Right? Those things are things that will strengthen a relationship. But all those other things, the envy, boasting, pride, dishonoring the other, self-seeking, easily angered, keeping records of wrongs, those are all things that kill relationships. Destroy them, right? And all sorts of relationships. It could kill a friendship. It can destroy an employer-employee relationship, a marriage, a parent-child relationship. Envy, boasting, pride, dishonoring, self-seeking, anger, and all the rest, they'll destroy how we interact with one another. I mean, how many of you have ever had a boss, right, that was full of boasting and pride, that dishonored their subordinates or their employees, right? I have. Actually, it makes me think about The Office, because I've been watching that with my oldest. And in case you don't know, The Office is a TV sitcom about a company that sells paper. And one of the main characters is the boss, Michael Scott. And throughout the show, especially the first season, they just show how his egotism and his vanity and the way he's oblivious to his employees' needs just kills them and destroys any like camaraderie, any sense of community. It's actually kind of hard to watch. It's one of those shows that you watch just kind of cringing, like, ooh, because you know, we've had bosses like that sometimes, or we know people like that, or we've been like that. Actually, it's been a great show for kind of talking to you. Like, do you see what happens when you take a joke too far? Like, do you, you know, I've been using it really well for, lessons on appropriateness. But from those experiences, from the experiences that we have, we can see how much those things, types of things, can kill a relationship. It makes for terrible work situations. It makes for terrible life situations. I mean, parent-child relationships. Think about the areas where there's been strain as a parent or a child. How often has it been because of anger or pride or self-seeking? I mean, and the parent-child relationship, that's a long relationship. It goes on forever. It's easy to cultivate a list of wrongs, right? To have like a little mental list of your head every time that your parent has hurt you or disappointed you, or every time your child has, you know, flaunted your rules and or you know, the ways that you're trying to protect them. Those types of things, that will poison a parent-child relationship. Or our marriages. How many marriages have long lists of wrongs done to one another? I mean, I confess, in the early days of my marriage, or to be even more truthful, sometimes even now, whenever we get into an argument, like, so I'm actually worse about this than Alyssa, but like I kind of like, you know, like, oh, this is just like when you did this and this, and it starts listing, right, the ways I've been wronged and hurt, and then eventually it kind of gets to where like the conflict isn't about one thing, but rather this whole list of things that may not be related, and you can't even have a proper fight because you're not even fighting about the same things anymore. Those are the things that tear at the fabric of a relationship, right? They do. They tear at the fabric of your relationships, any relationships. Love does not destroy relationships. Love does not destroy relationships. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are things that strengthen a relationship. And that's who we're called to be. We're called to be a people that has a relationship with God, that has a relationship with one another, and that has a relationship with the world. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We're called to have a love that's like Jesus' love. And Jesus' love is sacrificial. It is redemptive. It is abundant. It is kind. It is generous. That is what love's always about. And those are the qualities we're to bring about in our relationships. The things that strengthen our bonds together, not the things that destroy our bonds. Now, back to the main text. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, evil is things being not as God would have them. It's brokenness, it's hurt, it's pain, right? It's maliciousness. So evil are things that are kind of opposed to God. Love does not want anything to do with those types of things because those are the things that tear people down. Love does not rejoice in evil. It celebrates truth. Now, it's kind of interesting that truth here is put in contrast with evil. And if evil is all that stuff that's opposed to God's will, then truth is the stuff, the way things should be, right? The way things are meant to be. That's true. That's truth. Wholeness, connectedness, healed, strengthened. Love rejoices in the truth, in things getting better, in things being strong, in things as they should be. It seeks after the best. And the last verse, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love always protects. It is always trying to defend from those that wish harm. Love always trusts. As much as it protects, it also allows itself to be vulnerable, right? Love always hopes. It's always looking for a better future. Love always perseveres. It stands firm through thick and thin. Which of our relationships can we say that about? Which of our relationships can we say that about? Because those are the types of relationships we're meant to have, to be loving. And it's hard. It's hard. Do you notice that all those love always, all these love always, there's a risk. If you're protecting someone, you open yourself up to being attacked yourself. I mean, I know that I've been called things for standing up for people. So even in church, I've been called things when I call for us to love those that are in different economic statuses and political affiliations and sexual orientations and in race and in mental health or cognitive ability. I've been called out when I've had us pray for President Trump, and I've been called out for when I've had us pray for President Biden. Right? But love always protects, always protects. And if you trust someone, you risk them hurting you. How many of you have ever been hurt by a trusted friend or a family member? Or when you invite people into your life, there's always a chance that they can ransack it. Right? You invite somebody into your special place, there's always a chance that they can trash it. They can steal from you. That's happened to me and Alyssa. They can break your heart. That's Alyssa. But we have to keep our hearts open, right? Because love always trusts. And if you hope the best for someone, it's easy to set yourself up for disappointment. And this is something, I don't know how many times I've met with people, and I've prayed with them, and I've hoped with them, and I dreamed with them all sorts of things. You know, charges to be dropped, marriages to be saved, healings to occur. And sometimes miracles happen, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, because I believe in miracles. But sometimes, maybe even most times, you end up being with people as all those hopes kind of fall apart. And it hurts. You hurt with them. You hurt for them. You kind of invest yourself in them, and whenever they lose that hope, you lose that hope. And it's like a little bit of you dies. But love always hopes. It always hopes. And last, love always perseveres. It withstands these broken hearts, and it holds on, hoping for better, trusting for better, protecting for better. When we say God is love, this is what we're saying. Right? That God always protects, he always trusts, he always hopes, he always perseveres. That's how God is in our relationships. That's how Jesus is in his relationships. And this is how we are to be in our relationships. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Friends, the cross is about rescuing us from our sins. And yes, the cross is about eternal life. And the cross is about being with Jesus when we die. But it's also a gift of love. And it's also being given the power to love. It's about our lives being transformed so that we can have love for one another, love that withstands all the hardships that will get thrown at it. So friends, do you love? Do you risk loving other people? And then I say, loving, I mean really loving. And other people, I mean really other people, not people like yourself. Other people. Do you love? I remember a few years back, pre-pandemic, so I think it was 4 years maybe, I was at a fundraising dinner for Royal Family Kids Camp. And that's a camp for kids that are being fostered. And there was a speaker, and I don't remember his name, but he was talking about his experiences with being a foster parent. And he had fostered like 12 kids or something. And he had a lot of wonderful, beautiful stories, but he also had a lot of really hard stories, a lot of heartbreaking stories. And he said something that really stuck with me. He was talking about people who told him that they couldn't foster kids because it'd be too painful to foster. Like, to have kids only stay with them for a short period of time and then go away, into what might be an unsafe situation, like, that'd just break their hearts. Like, people said that it took a special type of person that could do something like that without their heart breaking. And what he said that really stuck with me is that his heart breaks for all of his foster kids. And that those kids deserve someone whose heart will break for them. Like, you having a tough heart disqualifies for you. You want somebody whose heart's going to break in the system. And friends, I hear that. I remember that story. And I'd say the world is full of people that need that sort of love. The world is full of people whose hearts will break for them. And the cross, it calls us all to move fuller into a deeper, mightier, love-saturated life. And a love-saturated life is a life of heartbreak. But it's also a life of love always. Of love always, right? Love always protects. A love that always trusts. A love that always hopes. A love that always perseveres, no matter what the world throws at it. And that's what we're called to. That's what our faith is calling us to. And do we have the faith to move into that, to step into that sort of love, to let ourselves be broken in that sort of way? We're not all going to do the same things. This isn't like a everybody must foster parent, though a lot more of us probably should. But will we be willing to invest in people and to know people and let our heart break for them? Let our lives be kind of a little bit messed up and not as orderly as we'd like for them? Because God made room for us. And he calls us to be like him. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we thank you for your promises of love. We thank you that we don't do this on our own. That it takes you. That love is a gift. And we pray that we can live into that gift and that we can take it and let that gift transform us and let us be agents of love in this world that's so unloving. Lord, we thank you for your kingdom and for the goodness and the truth and the blessing that it is. In Christ's name, amen.